Okay. This is our second week of Father's Day because I didn't get through my sermon last week. And I said, after looking at what I've got left, it might be a three-week Father's Day. But you know what? That's okay. There's still more to be said. And I'm going to say it, you know, Lord willing.
We want to hear it.
Lord gives me opportunity. We started looking last week at Job as an exceptional father. You know, we think a lot of things about Job in that book, but sometimes don't focus in on that particular aspect of his life, and primarily dealing with the first five verses of that book, but really Job's life in general. I'll read those verses, Job 1 and verse 1. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job has a wonderful testimony. I mean, an outstanding, almost astonishing testimony, as much as anybody in either of the Testaments, the Old Testament or the New Testament. Job had a confidence in God. It didn't come from Job. It came from God. It was the faith of Christ. Those who have that sort of confidence and those who have that sort of trust have received it by being born again by the Spirit of God and having been given the gift of faith. We don't sit and plead with men to fan up some faith in themselves and make a decision. Your faith and your decision isn't worth spit. But Job was obviously a born-again child of God. His life gave testimony, and we looked at that passage last week, again, which is an astounding passage. Job says in Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," we don't like to think about that, you know, going away to dust and the worms eating us up, I guess. Job said, it don't matter. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job believed in the bodily resurrection that's promised to the true children of God. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." And he goes on, "whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know, all that stuff didn't matter. Job had confidence in his Redeemer, in his Savior. He had an absolute trust in an omnipotent and sovereign God, an omniscient God that knew all things, as Job gave testimony in chapter 42 and verse 1. "Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." God knows everything, and he can't hide anything from him. Job knew that he could trust his God regardless of what came his way. And a bunch of stuff came his way. And yet Job could give testimony. Again, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, in Job 13 and verse 15. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And maintaining his own ways, he's saying, "I'm going to still keep on doing right. Best I can. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to do what he says to do, regardless." Job was a wonderful father to his children. He was an excellent testimony and an example to everyone that knew him. As we saw there in verse 1, again, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And we finished up last week talking about these aspects of Job's life. In fact, we just got through the first one. "And that man was perfect." Because of what that word's come to mean in our language today, we don't really understand what's being conveyed by that word. That word "perfect" doesn't speak of sinless perfection. I mean, what did Job said, he knew he was vile, and we'll talk about that again. That comes from God as well, you know. Man doesn't do that. Man likes to think, "I'm okay, I'm pretty good, I can make a deal with God, you know. I'm all right, you know. I'm better than most folks." Job never had that attitude. He knew he was vile, but he was a perfect man. And that word speaks of being complete. It speaks of being brought to the finished. In particular, it speaks of being grown up. Job was a grown man, and he behaved like a grown man. And we don't see that so much in our society today. Grown men aren't expected to act like grown men. You know, they dress like thugs and street hoodlums, tattoos, and piercings, and what have you, man buns. I could continue on, you know. Job was a grown man, and he behaved like a grown man. The Scripture calls us to do that so many times. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, which is the theme verse of the paper I put out every week. "Watch ye, stand fast, quit you like men." That word "quit" doesn't mean stop doing something. That means to behave yourself. Show yourself to be a man. "Watch ye, stand fast, quit you like men, be strong." So we live in a society that wants to talk about toxic masculinity. You know, being a man is supposed to be a bad thing now. And you even have these big commercial outfits, I guess, like Gillette, is, you know, down on masculinity and manhood. And yet they want to sell people razors. I don't understand all that. But what was the latest one I told you about? You know, Gillette has this father that's teaching his transgender son how to shave. God calls us to be men, to stand like men, like grown men. And Job was a grown man, and he showed that before his children and before the world. So he was perfect. Second, we see he was upright. To be upright literally means to be straight, to be correct, to be right, to be straightforward, to be just. Job was a man of integrity. People knew Job was going to act in accordance with his convictions because they were true convictions. Job was morally and ethically pure. He was straightforward. I've had folks, sometimes even my own family members, you know, maybe didn't like the things, my decisions and what I would, but they knew I was going to do them. Because that was in accordance with my convictions. That was in accordance with what the Lord had taught me, what I believed. And I don't do that perfectly, but I try to act in accordance with my convictions, in accordance with my beliefs. The world doesn't always like it. But to be upright means other people, Job's going to do what he believes the right thing is. And Job was upright. He did people right. He did the right thing. That upright has to do with righteousness. And sometimes we use words and don't really think about what they mean. But really the core basic meaning of righteousness just means you do the right thing. Job was upright. He did the right thing. Regardless of the circumstances. As General Jackson always said, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. Duty is ours. Do the right thing regardless. In our devotions this past week, Diane and I have been going through Proverbs. And Proverbs 3 and verse 5, a familiar verse to us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own thoughts and lean on humanism and secularism and rationality. Trust in the Lord. And Job did those things. He was a man that was perfect. He was a man that was upright. Passage goes on. And one that feared God. You know, there's not a whole lot of fear of God in our society today. You can just look around and see that. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be restored. It's going to be restored. He's going to come back. And every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. They're going to see who they were dealing with. Not a little struggling babe in a manger. He's coming back as a conquering warrior on a white charger. He's going to wreak vengeance. Scriptures are abundantly clear about that. And regardless of what the world may look towards today and try to push aside today, Job was a man that feared God. He reverenced God. He reverenced his holiness. He had a true and deep concern for knowing the will of God and for doing the will of God. You know, fearing God's not, you know, some quaking, hiding in the corner, but it's reverencing who he is. It's recognizing who he is. You know, if you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. If you don't fear God, you fear everything. General Jeb Stuart would tell his men, "Fear God, men, and you will have nothing left to fear. Fear God, men, and you will have nothing left to fear." As we're working through Proverbs, the often considered the theme verse of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't fear God, you don't know anything. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I mean, folks are real educated. I had some very educated professors when some of my seminary, they didn't know nothing. You know, they really didn't. They could parse Greek and Hebrew verbs, but they really didn't understand this book. Because until you come to fear God, and that's something God instills in his elect. I can't give that to you. The Holy Spirit gives that. It's not a sense of cringing. It's not a craven fear. But it's recognizing God's holiness. God is holy. And again, that's another word, holy. We say, what's that mean? Holiness literally speaks of being apart and different. God is different. God, not like you and me. God is different. And God is apart. He's separated. That's not a word people like to use today either. But God separates and God divides. Read the creation, the book of Genesis. God divides the waters and the land and the night, the light and the dark. And God is totally separate, is totally apart, is totally different. And speaking of the fear of God speaks a sense of awe in His presence. And the primary reason for that sense of awe is that God, to His elect children, after He gives them life, and the gifts of repentance and faith, He causes them to see themselves as they really are. The fear of God is a sense of our own sinfulness, a sense of our own vileness. Can't remember who it was. A fellow wrote a book, I'm okay, you're okay. And I remember when I got to Okinawa, the assistant division commander there, he was into some of this stuff, and I wanted everybody to read that book. Here's the truth. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. When we come to see God, just a glimpse of who He truly is, we sink down in our own vileness. Remember Simon Peter, when he came to, he just had a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really was. And when Christ worked the miracle of the draught of fish, that doesn't seem like such a big thing, But Peter understood then who he was dealing with. Luke 5 and verse 8. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter didn't say, I'm okay. I'm all right, guy. I do the best I can. No, he said, "Depart. I'm a sinful man." The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, when he just had a glimpse of who God truly was, when he had that awe of God, Isaiah 6 and verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If you truly have any notion of who God is, you realize what a vile wretch you are. And I think more so every day. Say, yeah, but, he got saved and now he's not that way. You know what? First of all, people don't get saved. God saves His elect. It's not like it's something you catch, Well, I got saved, yeah. Well, I got the mumps. Guess people don't get that anymore. But anyway, I got the measles. No. God intervenes and saves. And when He does that, our eyes are opened to who and what we are. And Job, here's what Job said in Job 40 and verse 4. "Behold, I am vile. What can I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." I'm gonna shut my mouth. I'm not going to try to justify myself. I'm not going to try to make excuses. That's not going to cut it with God. "Behold, I am vile." The apostle that we studying over in Galatians, Paul, probably used as much as any man God ever used. I mean, God used him to inspired him to write most of the New Testament. And Paul, yet in Romans 7, says, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" He doesn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was," you know, back when I was a persecutor of the church. No, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall save me from this body of death?" And he writes to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus. It says, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I can't figure out the reason in the world that the Lord saved me. It wasn't because I made a decision and walked in. It wasn't because he looked down through history and looked into the future and saw what I did and he decided to choose me. I never would have done the right thing unless he had intervened. Oh, wretched man that I am. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Job says, "Behold, I am vile." Job feared God. And he lived that before his family and between others. And then Job, as we continue on in that passage, Job eschewed evil. He eschewed evil. That word eschewed literally means to walk away from something, to avoid it, to shun it. He turned aside from evil. He departed from evil. He avoided it. Sometimes folks say, "Well, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you must think you're better than I am." No, I know I'm probably worse than you are. That's why, you know, I eschew evil as best I can by the grace of God. I don't want to see how close I can get to it and how I can besmirch my hands without making them too dirty. Job eschewed evil. He sought to fight it off, to keep it at a distance. And brother, here's the truth: God is sovereign. He chose his elect in Christ before the world was. We were justified in him from then. And there's not even really a then, because God's eternal, but that's the only way I can talk, because I'm a temporal being. And God has determined from the beginning what the end's going to be. But here's the thing. In accordance with his providence, there's still a fight in between. The outcome's sure. He knows those that are his. He's going to keep those that are his. But brethren, it's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a war. We have to resist. We have to eschew. Again, the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 14 and verse 16, "A wise man feareth." Don't fear God. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil." That's what the wise man does. You maybe can't see inside his head. You can't analyze his gray matter. But you can see what the wise man does. And what the wise man does is he departs from evil. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." You see all these proud, confident boasters in Washington City and Tallahassee. And you can go on. These folks, they got all the answers. They know it all. They're the boasters and the braggers, and they're so confident. "I'm so smart." The fool rageth and is confident. That's a mark that he's a fool. Brother, you know, you learn from these things. See who departs from evil and see who's raging and confident. And Job lived this life before his children. Your children learn from you and they imitate you. That's a scary thing. And you wish you could go back and fix some things, but you can't. You can't go on from where you are. And I'll touch on that again later, but you go on. You just say, well, what am I going to do with this mess I'm in, you know? It's one of my favorite sayings. Because, you know, when you find yourself at the bottom of a deep, dark hole, the first thing you do, stop digging! You know? Stop! And start doing right. God takes us from where we are to where we're supposed to be. And in his providence, we have to travel the road in between. You know, from when the Lord saved me, from when the Lord got me right, when I was in the Marine Corps, and I had to go that whole path. I had to go through all those godless cemeteries. I had to, you know, had to deal with all those things. God dealt with them, but he brought me through the path. And it's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a war. We're going to end up where God is foreordained. But we're not going to do it without fighting. Job eschewed evil. He made a conscious effort to depart from it, to turn aside from it. And so Job was known for these things. He was known for his integrity. He was known for his sincerity. He was known for his honesty. He was known for his love of God. He was known for his fear of God. But it was all by the grace of God. Because that man said, behold, I am vile. You see? Beware when you start thinking you've arrived and you're something. God can teach you some lessons if you're truly one of his. Behold, I am vile. The bottom line is this concerning Job, and I have more to say about Job, and we'll wrap it up at some point later. But the bottom line of Job was this. Job had a good name. He had a good name, he had a good reputation in his family and in his community. He was considered one of the greatest men of the East. Again, the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Now, the points in his life, Job had both. He didn't lose his good name, but he lost those riches. And he lost that gold. And he lost that silver. But Job had a good name. In his family, before his community, I think of General Lee after the war. He had all kind of offers to use his name, you know. I think one of them was insurance or railroads and different things. And he was impoverished, like all the South was. And he was offered great wealth, you know, if he would head up this insurance company, lend his name to it. And he said, what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. You know, you just attach your name to it. And my name's worth more than that, you know. So he goes and takes over a terribly impoverished and almost failing college. And was an educator the rest of his life, living life before men and before his family. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That's something for us to keep in mind. Job was a man that was greatly blessed of God. Job was a man that was blessed with family, with possessions, with reputation, with health. And I have shared this before, and Brother Howe picks up the refrain from time to time as well. Sometimes I feel like God's spoiled child. You know, I've had it good. The Lord poured out his blessings on me. But those things can go by the side. And he's still the Lord. And he's still good. And he's still our loving Heavenly Father. But we read concerning Job of his family. There were, in verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was greatly blessed. And he was greatly blessed with his family. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. With this passage, I think some people cursorily read it and think, you know, he's debauched sons and what. That's not what this is really talking about. This is talking about a family that cared for each other. You know, his sons feasted in their houses. Some folks, and again, it's somewhat of a speculation, believe that Job had instituted these times of family get-togethers even, and around perhaps even the births of the children. But obviously his children cared for one another. They maintained a relationship in adulthood. I enjoy seeing that in my own girls, you know, in my own family. Children are a gift of God. You know, they're not a burden. They're not a mass of cells that you can get rid of if you want to. Psalms tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. You know what a heritage is? It's something, it's an inheritance. It's something that's passed down to you, but it really doesn't belong to you. You know, I've talked before, I don't have a whole lot of stuff like that, but I've got my old great-granddad's Winchester 1873. That's kind of a heritage. It's passed on to me. But it's not really mine. And even more so to the names of those that went before us. It's not mine. In fact, nothing's mine. I can put my name out on the gate and say this is the property of Greg Wilson. But you know what? In 100 years, it's not going to be the property of Greg Wilson. And even right now, we have the tyrannical state that makes me pay rent on what I supposedly own. But that's a whole nother story. But there's a God in heaven. Children are a heritage of the Lord. There's something that's passed on to you as an inheritance and a responsibility. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As the arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Job was blessed. He was blessed in particularly in the area of his family. And Job was a man that sought to care for his family. He understood his responsibility. He was a grown man. He understood his responsibility. He understood it was a heritage of the Lord to provide for his family. And brother, we have a responsibility to provide for our family, both physically and financially and spiritually, all those. We're accountable. They're a heritage. They're an inheritance. We're responsible. And so that young Timothy, Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. You don't take care of your own. Some folks say, well, why do you go armed? Because I have an accountability and responsibility for my family. I believe my church family as well. Have a financial, a physical, and a spiritual responsibility. Because they're a heritage, they're an inheritance of the Lord. And Job understood those things. And he provided for his family, for their physical needs, for their financial needs. He provided for their spiritual needs. And we'll get more of that, but we see here in verse 5 of back in Job 1. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He had concern for the spiritual welfare of his family. He sought God's blessings upon them. He can't change their hearts. He can't, you know, make them get saved. But he had great concern for them, and he did what he could do, which was he made these offerings to God, which again, in and of themselves, they accomplish nothing. But they are that which show our confidence in a sovereign God. They picture that spiritual truth. And they were set down to be performed by those who truly understood what they meant and had confidence in them. And God sought his blessings upon his children. And he said, perhaps they've cursed God. It's interesting. I'll close there and we'll come back to that next. That word cursed there literally means, you can look it up, it literally means to bless God. But it was a word that was commonly used as a euphemism. And it may be that they blessed God, you know, kind of in a flippant way. Taking God lightly, it was used of that as well, rather than actually bless, you know, well, the way the world does. You know, you act like you care about God, and God matters on Sunday morning, or when you need something, and you got that little God token in your pocket. You know, you take it out when you need something, and you rub it. And Job said, maybe that my sons have blessed God lightly. Maybe that my sons have taken God lightly. Or they've taken God for granted. It may be, you know, that they make some external profession, some verbal profession, but Job can't look at their hearts. And so he makes offering. He prays, in essence, for his children. He's concerned for their hearts, for their spiritual state, and we should be so for our children. And as they were involved with one another in these family feasts, again, I don't believe these were some kind of rowdy, out-of-hand parties. They wouldn't have invited their sisters. You understand that? That's not the way it works. I believe these were genuine family get-togethers, which they cared for one another. And Job continued to be a presence in their lives and to care for them. He did this continually. He interceded for his family. He interceded for his children. And I'll close on that note where Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, using the example of a father, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, he says, "And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom of glory." Job was the spiritual leader in his family, because he was supposed to be, because he was appointed to that, because he was a grown man, because God gave him that family as a heritage and an inheritance. We'll wrap this up next week and talk a little bit about a few more thoughts on Job, some of those things that came his way. And his confidence in God didn't change. And Job never really knew what was going on. Read the book of Job. He never knew. I think he knows now. But he never knew. These things were taken away, and they were given back. Trust God. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. And Job was an exemplary father, an example in these areas. And we'll look at him one more week next week, and then probably get back to Galatians, unless the Lord sends me someplace else. Either here or me physically, who knows. But the Lord's in charge of that too. We trust in him. Let's take our hymnals, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. I think this is one of my wife's favorites, if I'm not mistaken. Number 180, "When He Cometh." Number 180. We'll stand and sing this closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as your own. We thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, that my mom and sister are able to be with us. We pray you'd be with them as they continue their journey. Bring them back to us safely again. Lord, we pray for those who will often gather with us, the Gregory's, Tensei's, Salvador's, Ramos's. Thank you, Lord, for those that listen in, for the ministry you've given us over the web, the ability to broadcast our services. Lord, we pray you might use all these to your glory, and we know, Lord, we're nothing. We're vile. Yet it's pleased you to use us. Lord, may we be those vessels that you that are fit to be used. Father, thank you for your everlasting love. Lord, thank you for the way you work in lives and hearts. Thank you for the testimony of one such as Job. Lord, may our testimonies be such before the world as well. Father, we thank you for the atoning death of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and brought us to God, to embrace the gospel of our salvation. Again, go with each of us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.